morning church. I've really missed everybody. I feel like between weather and whatever, it's funny. We got together with some of the leadership team on Friday night, and we were just saying, feel like we haven't seen each other in a month, and it's only been like a week and a half. But you know, that's how important the body of Christ is. It's important for us to be able to be together. And so as I look out this morning, I just, it's good to see everybody this morning. Really missed you. And so, hallelujah, the Lord's enabled us to be together this morning. And we want to look at Luke chapter 1, and I want to begin with verse 57. Wednesday night, if you were able to be with us on Wednesday night, we looked at Mary going to visit Elizabeth. And we looked at the fact that God is in the name-changing business. He is the one who takes lives that look completely broken and wasted and turns them into something beautiful. We talked about the fact that the name Mary, if you look at the Hebrew root for the name Mary, it means bitterness and rebellion. I bet some of you didn't know that. The name Mary means bitterness and rebellion. And when you think about it, there were a lot of Marys in the first century. You look in the Gospels, there were Marys everywhere. Which makes sense when you think about it. The Jewish people were under the oppression of Rome. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years. And you know what? They were probably feeling bitter. Some of them were probably feeling a little rebellious, maybe a little angry towards God. And so naming a daughter Mary, you can understand why. But that is not what we think of when we think of Mary, is it? That's the last thing on earth that we think of when we think of the name Mary. Because as she said, from this henceforth, all generations will call me what? Blessed. Because God favored her. And God took that name and completely changed it around. And now when we think of the name Mary, we think of blessed, highly favored by God. And that's what God does with lives. God takes lives that are broken, bitter, rebellious, and makes them blessed and favored through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what God is about. He is in the life-changing, name-changing business. And so that was part of Mary's song. And we looked at that last week. And so Mary, who's had the visit from Gabriel, and gets up, goes quickly to Elizabeth's house. And you can imagine, she knows she's pregnant. And she knows Joseph is not the father. And she's not sure how Joseph's going to take that. So this seems like a really good time to go visit Elizabeth, who is also 6 months pregnant. And so she quickly goes to Elizabeth's house. And it says that she remains with her about 3 months and returns to her house. And I said Wednesday night, a little bit of quick math. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Gabriel came and visited Mary. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and stays about 3 months and then returns home. Which means, I think it makes perfect sense that Mary was present at the birth of John the Baptist. That just makes perfect sense in my mind and would tie in so well. I'd say she's there when John is born, and then after that, she returns to her house. And so let's look this morning at the birth of John, because there's so much in here that ties in with Christmas time and ties in with our lives right now. So let's look at this. In verse 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." God's word came true. Gabriel told Zechariah she's going to bring forth a son, and she did. God always keeps his word. "When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." That's always exciting. When God works in somebody's life, it always affects those around them. You know, God never works in our lives and intends for it to just be for us. It's always going to affect those around us. And everyone had heard about Elizabeth because everyone knew Elizabeth couldn't have children. And all of a sudden, she turns up pregnant. And so when she has a son, all of her neighbors rejoice in what God has done. And that's how it is in our lives too. When God works in our lives, it opens a door for us to be able to share with others what He has done. And others are able to be affected as well. So it was, verse 59, on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, as Jewish custom, culture, and law dictated. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. Makes me smile every time I read this, because what I get when I read that, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. I hear this, we've never done it that way before. It's just like, we always do it this way. And now you're switching it up, and that's not going to work. We know he's your kid, but really, you know, you can't do that. Elizabeth, you've got to name him after a relative, and he's your only son, and you really ought to name him after Zacharias. And, you know, they're throwing out all kinds of reasons. Tradition, yes, exactly. Naming all kinds of reasons why we've got to do it the way we've always done it. But, you know, God has fun shaking up our we've always done it this way before. He really enjoys doing that, because when He does that, it keeps us aware of the fact that we are dependent upon Him, not upon ourselves. And so Elizabeth is adamant, no, he shall be called John. You can imagine that Elizabeth and Zacharias have had a lot of almost texting conversations in the past 9 months, because, of course, Zacharias can't speak. And the indication would be in a second here that he can't hear either right now. But he can write. And so I'm sure that he and Elizabeth have had this conversation. We are going to name this kid John. I would like to talk again at some point in my life. So verse 62, so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. They made signs, which is why I think it sounds like he couldn't hear either, because it wasn't just like they asked him. They were actually using gestures to speak with him. So apparently he couldn't talk and he couldn't hear. Now think about that. For 9 months now, because Zacharias doubted the word of God, he couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak the entire time Elizabeth is carrying John. There are those who think that God never disciplines his children. They would be wrong. He does. He does. When we choose as His people to doubt His word, there will be consequences. Anybody else, as a kid, I'm going to tell a Christmas story of myself. I remember when I was probably about 8, maybe 9, and I was at my uncle's house, and it was getting, you know, it was getting close to Christmas time, and we're playing around, and you know, preacher's kid is always perfect, right? So I told Christus, I said, let's go looking for a Christmas presents. They're probably around here somewhere. So we proceeded on a search through my uncle's house, and we opened one closet door, and lo and behold, there sat a train set and a horse. Train set for me, and this horse that made like all the riding sounds and everything else for Christus. Well, immediately, it wasn't as fun as I thought it would be, right? As I had discovered something I wasn't meant to discover until weeks down the road. And then Christus, having the soft conscience that she did, she ratted us out. And then I lied about it. I said, no, we weren't looking for Christmas presents. We were just playing policemen and like doing investigation stuff, and we just opened the closet door and there they were. It's like, I don't know what happened. I just threw this, you know, threw these gold in the fire and out pops this calf, you know. Well, pretty sure that was one of those times, and there were other times where, you know, it was when your dad gets home. Anybody else fear those words? When your dad gets home, it's like, no, let's just do it now. Let's just get it over with. Why? Because dad hated me? No. Because dad loves me. And because he knew that discipline, loving discipline, is going to be the only thing that prepares me for life in this world. And it's going to be what prepares me for a relationship with God. The good ending to that story is we actually did end up getting the presents. They threatened to not give them to us. And so, you know, we were kind of sweating it out for the next few weeks there, and it was terrible. But then Christmas morning, sure enough, there was the train. And it was a lesson both in discipline and in mercy, which is exactly what Zacharias is experiencing here. Because God has disciplined him in what we would consider a harsh way for the past 9 months. But let's look at the results of this discipline. They made signs to his father what he would have him called. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. They were shocked because they're still in that we've never done it this way before mode. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. Now, if God had shut your mouth for 9 months, let's make that personal. If God shut our mouth for 9 months and then all of a sudden you can talk again, what is the first thing that's going to come out? Tell you what it ought to be. It ought to be praise to Almighty God for showing us the error of our ways. And Zacharias had a lot of time to think about this. He had a lot of time to think about the Word of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And when he had his shot, the first thing out of his mouth was praise to God for keeping his word and for having mercy upon him. And he speaks praising God. And then look what the result is in verse 65. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept him in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And in the next verse it says that Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. But before I get into that, let's back up for a second. The end, purpose, and result of God's discipline on Zacharias is redemption. It is bringing his child into, you have not understood this up to now. But through this disciplining process, you are going to understand, Zacharias. I am bringing you to a spot where even your sin I am using through the discipline I bring on you to get you to a better place with me than you were at before. And it says that Zacharias walked blameless before the Lord before that. But there was a layer of doubt in Zacharias that maybe he didn't even know was there. And God exposed it And the discipline came, and now on the other end of it, Zacharias is much the better for it. And there's a verse, and I think it's in the New Testament, where it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. If there's sin in our life, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is coming on us, be encouraged. If there's sin in your life and there is no convicting of the Holy Spirit, be afraid. Because that would be the point where you need to ask, do I know God? Because the one that God loves, He disciplines. That we might more and more reflect the image of Jesus, the one who lives in us. But the end purpose of it was for the good of Zacharias and for the glory of God's name, because look what happened. It says that fear came on everybody who dwelt around them, and it was talked about everywhere. Don't you want our lives to be that way as individuals and as a church body? Where God does something, and the result of what He does is fear comes on everybody around. This reverence of God, like, wow, that God they're talking about, that Jesus they're talking about, there's got to be something to that, because I've never seen anything like that before. That's weird. And it gets discussed in all the hill country of Judea. It was the buzz. Did you hear what happened to Zacharias? Did you hear what happened to Elizabeth? I guess that angel was like legit. This God's word did come true. Wow. Maybe I better start looking at my own heart, because, you know, if the Messiah is on his way, and if this little boy of theirs is going to prepare the way, then maybe I better get ready. Man, don't you want that to be what people start thinking of when they look at us? It is me. That's what I want. And all those who heard of this kept them in their hearts. They kept them. In other words, it got deep into people's hearts. It wasn't like news headline today and then tomorrow another news headline, so we're going to forget about whatever we saw yesterday. It was people kept it and they thought about it. And they kept on thinking about it. And they couldn't shake it. Like, who is this kid going to turn out? And that is what I want for us, for our lives. That people would not be able to shake it. But when they see us, they would just not be able to shake the thought of, who's this Jesus they talk about? Because it's just, there's something real going on there. And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He goes from not being able to speak at all to being filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. And that is the end result. That is the end purpose for God disciplining His children, is to get us to a point where He can fill us with a greater measure of Himself than we knew before that. And then use us to speak to others. And look at what Zacharias has to say. He says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. He starts out with saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Not, here is what God has done for me, or not, I'm so glad I can talk again. It's blessed is the Lord God. So Zacharias has got his priorities straight now. He starts out with God. Blessed is the Lord God, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has visited and redeemed His people. Now at this point, Jesus is still in Mary's womb. But Zacharias says, He has visited and redeemed his people. In other words, Zacharias realizes he's already here. And he's going to keep his word. This is a done deal. I believe, all right? I get it now. I doubted his word once. I do not doubt his word any longer. And this is the difference. Mary was able to be involved in the process from the very beginning because she believed. Zacharias missed out on a chunk of time. He got delayed, but not forever. God got him to that spot. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're sitting there and you're feeling more like Zacharias early in chapter 1 than Mary, God can get you there. God can get you there. You don't have to stay in doubt. You don't have to stay in, I can't see that, God. I can't believe that. You do not have to stay there. God can get you to the other side. He has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn of salvation. Now, the horn, it's a symbolic thing for strength. It means strength. If you go look in the Old Testament, if it talks about someone's horn being exalted, and even if you think in the animal kingdom, all right, you think about a wild ox, you think about a longhorn steer, you think about a rhinoceros, what do you think about? You think about that horn, all right? It's its place of strength. That's why nobody messes with them. And that's the idea. It's the idea of strength. God has raised up a strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. And we looked at that back when we started this Christmas series. Zacharias knows those prophecies that we looked at from Genesis to Malachi. He knows them well. And now he is declaring it's on Todd Agnew's Christmas CD, Do You See What I See, which is wonderful. But there's a lyric in one of those songs that says, the prophecies are weaving together and the waiting is coming to an end. And Zacharias sees this. He understands this. And that's why he says, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Since the world began. And God says, I think he calls Abel. Doesn't he call Abel a prophet in Hebrews? Pretty sure. I mean, from way back. Certainly from Enoch. But from way back, God has always been telling those who are his, I am going to redeem, ransom, and fix what Satan and Adam have broken. And he has promised to, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, I won't go there. He's promised to Abraham too, but what does he promise? Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father, Abraham. That's so cool. Because what Zacharias says right there, as we looked at Wednesday night, is basically the combining of what his name and Elizabeth's name means. We looked Wednesday night, the fact that the name Zacharias means Jehovah has remembered. And Elizabeth's name means God of the oath, God of the promise, God of the covenant. And now here Zacharias says, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. What oath? Well, keep your finger in Luke, and let's go over to the first book, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 16, this is the story of Abraham and Isaac and Abraham offering Isaac up to God and then God stopping him and providing the ram, providing a sacrifice for himself. But in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16, God says this to Abraham. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And Zacharias throws back to that, and he says, he is performing that mercy, the oath, to grant us that we, in verse 74, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might what? Might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Is that not the heart cry of the people of God in every generation? That we would be saved from our enemies and the hand of all those who hate us. That we might serve God without fear in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Think about it. Always, there have been those who've been the enemies of the people of God. Always. Ultimately, and of course, primarily, Satan and his demonic forces are the enemies of the people of God. And what is even worse, our own sin is the internal enemy. That up to this point had always hindered the people of God. And they cry out, and we cry out, to be saved from these enemies so that we might serve Him without fear. Imagine what it would be like to be able to walk with God without fear of messing it up. Ever. Think about that for a second. Without fear of demonic attack, without fear of sinning against Him, but just being able to serve Him without fear. Imagine a world with no fear. It is coming. It is coming. Because He has come. And He works that in our hearts even now. Because He has come. That we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Carmen had a song a long time ago called Hunger for Holiness. Don't we long for that? Holiness before Him. Where we come into His presence and there's not that thought of, man, I need to repent for that thing I did or said 2 days ago. But it's just not there. In holiness and in righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Guess what? That is coming, and it is already here in far greater measure than we can even imagine. Because Jesus has come, and because His Spirit lives in us. And we can walk through life without fear, And we can walk through life in holiness and in righteousness. What's the difference? With holiness and righteousness, God doesn't waste words. So what's holiness and righteousness? What's the difference? Holiness is a right standing with God. Righteousness is basically a right standing with people, other people. Doing towards other people that which is right towards them and just. Holiness is our standing with God. Righteousness is how we relate with other people. And Zacharias says that is what John's birth and Jesus' birth is bringing to us. Fearlessness, holiness, and righteousness all the days of our life. And he doesn't say a word in there about heaven. Not a word. Because the mindset for Zacharias and for the Jewish people is that the Messiah is going to establish His kingdom on earth and reign forever. And guess what? He will. He will. We, as the church in this country at least, for the past probably 100 years or so, have, this is going to sound weird, we have placed too much emphasis on heaven. Praise God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself. All right? Heaven is real. And heaven is where everyone who trusts in Jesus and has passed, that's where they are right now in the presence of Almighty God. Do you know what? He's still working on heaven. He's still working on heaven. Keith Green had a song way back that said he'd been working on heaven 2,000 years. He is still working on heaven. And what's the point? The point is so that he can bring heaven to earth. And earth and heaven be made one, and his kingdom be set up on earth and reign forever and ever, and us with him forever and ever. And that's the point. And we need never lose sight of that. When we are talking to people about turning to Jesus, we don't need to make the emphasis, you need to turn to Jesus so that when you die, you go to heaven instead of hell. That does not need to be the emphasis. That's true. That's good. People need to know there's a hell. They need to know there's a heaven, and they need to know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. But what we need to make the emphasis is the fact that Jesus has come, He has died and made a way to the Father, He has risen from the dead, He is Lord of all. And if you will trust in Him and surrender to Him, He will come and live in you right now. And He will use you in getting His name and His gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue on earth so that He may return and set up His kingdom. We never need to leave the kingdom out of the gospel. Because if we do, we are doing something besides the gospel. Because it says that John and Jesus came preaching the gospel of what? Of the kingdom. And what was their message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's always been the case. It is still the case. And that needs to be how we go about telling and talking to people about Jesus. Hey, the kingdom is at hand. He is the King. Have you acknowledged Him as King? That needs to be the emphasis. And that's where Zacharias' mind is. That we, all the days of our life, here's the awesome part about that. For the people of God, all the days of our life is forever. Forever. And then he looks at John. He spends the first half of this prophecy just blessing God. And then he looks at his son. And there's an important lesson. God is the giver of every good gift. He is. He really is. And He is so gracious in the gifts that He gives. The relationship that He gives us, the financial blessings that He gives us, Himself, of course, most of all, but all the things that He gives us, He's a good Father. But before we reach out and start tearing into that gift on Christmas morning, if a child has been taught well and understands what's going on, they open up that gift, that's exactly what they wanted, and their eyes get about this big. And what ought to be the first thing that they do? Turn over to Grandma and run and give her a huge hug and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what ought to happen. Because children ought to understand that it is the giver that is more important than the gift, because the gift is a demonstration of the love of the giver. And that's what Zacharias just did. He spent the first half of his prophecy just saying, God, you're wonderful. You are good, and I love you, and you love me. And then he looks at John, his little boy, miracle baby. And he says, and you, child, you will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. You're going to be the prophet of the Messiah, John, the one. He has been prophesied for 4,000 years. He's here, and you are going to go before His face and prepare the way for Him, John. And how are you going to do it? You're going to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of sins. Now, I feel like I need to talk about the word remission, because these days, in our modern context, most often, when we think of the word remission, what do we think of? Cancer, or some disease that the doctors have said is now in remission. In other words, it's not necessarily gone, but it's taken a back seat, and you can go ahead and live your life because whatever that thing was, it's now in remission. And it might come back, in other words, is the mindset behind that oftentimes with the doctors. But that is not what the word remission means here. Okay? The word remission here means pardon. In other words, Zacharias is saying, John, you're going to prepare the way by giving the people of God the knowledge of salvation. They're going to know the knowledge of salvation by the pardon of sins. What's the difference in medical thought remission and this remission? This remission, it's never coming back. It's gone. The pardon of sins. And this, John, the pardon of sins is going to be the means to salvation. The pardon of sins, because God is holy and no one who is unholy can enter into this kingdom that He is bringing. And so the pardon of sins is going to be the entrance into His kingdom. Salvation, rescue from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. John, that is what you are going to do. You're going to prepare the way. I was reading that yesterday, and I just thought, that's us. Our job has not changed from John the Baptist's job. Because what are we doing but preparing the way for the Lord again? And the message is the same. bring the knowledge of salvation through the pardon, the remission of sins, and the entrance of the King of the Highest into the hearts of people to make ready a people prepared for the Lord's coming again. So what Zechariah says about John, I think, applies to everybody in this room who is a child of God and has the Spirit of God living in them. That's our job. That's who we are. Well, okay, so knowledge of salvation comes by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. How do sins get pardoned? Through the tender mercy of our God. That word tender, it literally, it's the idea of like the spleen or the intestine. In other words, it's the idea of, think about a mom, and she's watching her children play outside, and one of them falls down and cuts their forehead wide open. Mom, what is the emotional reaction in your gut at that moment? It twists. You hurt for your child, and you run towards them to do whatever you can do to help them. It is like when you see somebody, or even an animal, as human beings, we'll do this, all right? You see somebody or an animal in distress, and you get all churned up inside, and you want to help them somehow. That's the idea of tender. It is that God looks at us, and He is moved emotionally towards us. You know, God is moved emotionally towards you. I'm going to say it again. God is moved emotionally towards you. Now, there's a lot of people, they don't believe that. They don't think God's got anything for them. They see God as some kind of stone statue on a throne with a lightning zapper. That is not God. God looks at us and He sees us wallowing around in sin, and He wants us out of that. And the neat part is He can do something about it. And so He does through the tender mercy of our God. He is moved, and He has mercy, and so He does something. He sends Jesus. The tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring. It's the idea of dawn. It's where the dawn comes from. The day spring from on high has visited us. What's it say in Genesis 1:1? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth sat form and void, darkness on the face of the deep. Then God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And then on day 4, God creates the sun. That was on purpose. Because the sun is not the source of our light. Physically or spiritually, God is the source of our light. And the source of light, the one who is light, the day spring from on high, has visited us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. I'm going to stop right there and not finish that sentence. Let's go to the Old Testament again. Keep your hand in Luke and go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. We sang some of this earlier, Pat. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Who's he talking about? Talking about the people of Galilee. Why the people of Galilee walk in darkness? This was pointed out to me by another pastor over in London several years ago in a sermon he preached. Galilee got trampled by every army coming and going. Every major military engagement in the Middle East, for all of world history, those armies came and went through Galilee constantly. I mean, it was a mess. It's one of the worst places to live anywhere. But it says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. It's exactly, Zacharias is quoting this. He says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And he knows that Mary is from Nazareth in Galilee. And that that's where Jesus is. And so he is quoting this. But what else is down in Isaiah chapter 9? All right, let me drop down to verse 6. This is the rest of that passage. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Don't you love that? Do you love that? Jesus came. And when he came, the kingdom came. And guess what? It's still coming. Because it said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It has continued since Jesus walked on this earth. It is growing. More and more people, more and more nations, more and more tribes, more and more tongues coming to know the government and the peace of the Prince of Peace. No end. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward." From the time he came forward, right now, he is building his church. He is bringing his kingdom. "The zeal, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Zacharias has that in mind when he says, "The day spring from on high has visited us to give light," and then he ends it by saying, "to guide our feet into the way of peace." Dear God, is that not what everybody wants? The way of peace. Do we not tire, as the human race, of war? We're up to here with it. We long for peace. We long for peace in our own souls. We long for peace in our families. We long for peace in our land. We long for peace on earth. That is what Jesus brings. He guides our feet into the way of peace. Let me read something here. Because we say the word peace a lot, especially this time of year. We sing about peace on earth. We talk about the Prince of Peace. There's a lot of talk about peace, and that's good. But I want to read the definition of peace from Webster's 1828. I was looking at this. I just thought, man, I'm just going to let Mr. Webster preach a little bit here. Peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. What is that? Here it is. In a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Freedom from war with a foreign nation, public quiet. Freedom from internal commotion or civil war. Freedom from private quarrels, suits, lawsuits, or disturbance. Freedom from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind, calmness, quiet of conscience. Heavenly rest, the happiness of heaven, harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. Public tranquility, he goes on. Peace. Can we have peace on earth? Completely before the return of the Prince of Peace? No. Not completely. And those who strive for peace on earth apart from the Prince of Peace are fighting a losing game. They'll never find it. They'll never make it work. The UN will fail. Because the UN is not based on the rule of the Prince of Peace, but on men trying to fix their own problems apart from Almighty God. And they are failing, they have failed, and they will fail. We won't have total peace on earth until the return of the Prince of Peace. But now that is coming. But can we have peace on earth? Yes. Can we have peace in our hearts? Yes, we can. Can we have peace among each other as the body of Christ? Yes, we can. Can we have peace in our families? Yes, we can. When those families are surrendered and submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord, Can we have peace in a town or a county or a state or a nation? I'm going to say yes. Yes, we can. When that town or county or state or nation is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So yes, we can have peace. Let me throw out a quick example of this. This was not that long ago. This was just a little bit over 100 years ago. This was the early part of World War I. On Christmas Eve, World War I, I think 1914, the first year of the war, there was a negotiated truce on Christmas Eve at midnight. And all the fighting countries now, all the fighting nations agreed, they're in the middle of a war, and they agreed that on Christmas Eve, we're going to stop shooting. Why? Because at that point, in those nations, there was enough influence of the gospel of the kingdom that they realized we're celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace. We need to stop shooting. If only for a little while. And at midnight on Christmas Eve, the guns stopped. And it got quiet. In both trenches and in no man's land, it was quiet. And all of a sudden, a German soldier started singing in German, Silent Night. And after a while, a few more voices joined in, and then some English voices joined in, and some French voices. And pretty soon you got both trenches singing, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And these guys get out of the trenches and meet in no man's land and start shaking hands and exchanging gifts. And in a few hours, the ceasefire comes to an end, and the war resumes. But for that moment of time, there was an acknowledgement that there is someone who's bigger than what we're fighting about. And we all are looking to Him for peace on earth. So yes, yes, we can walk in the way of peace. And it starts with peace with God by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of God. And if you're here this morning and do not know God through Jesus, and you don't have peace, and you know you don't have peace, you can have peace this morning. All this peace that we sing about at Christmas time, you can experience it. You can find out what Christmas is really about. Because if you have not experienced Christmas with Jesus in your heart, you don't know Christmas. You are like the Grinch. Really? You're like the Grinch whose heart was three sizes too small. But Christmas came anyway, didn't it? Even though the Grinch tried to take it away. Why? Because it wasn't the gifts and the tree and the ham and the roast bees. It was something far greater. That's pretty profound, I think. I don't know if Dr. Seuss meant for it to be about Jesus, but I think about it every time I watch that. Because Christmas came anyway. Because Christmas is not so much an event as is a person. And you can know him this morning. So how does this chapter end? It says, so the child John grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. God tucked John away in the wilderness for like 30 years. You feel tucked away? You feel like, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I know I've got stuff to give here. I know what you've called me to, and I just don't understand why it doesn't seem to be happening on my timetable. Well, could be God's got you tucked away in the wilderness for a little while until the day of his manifestation to Israel. John waited. John was willing to let God work in him all that needed to be worked. And then when the time was right, God opened the door and John stepped into the picture and onto the scene right before Jesus showed up. So if you feel like you're tucked away in a closet someplace right now, let God work in you. Let Him work in you whatever He needs to work so that when the day of the manifestation takes place, you are ready, your heart is ready before God to step into that role that He's got for you. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Praise God. He is the Prince of Peace. We're going to worship Him. this morning because He is the Prince of Peace. And as we get ready to worship Him, please, please, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, do not go one more Christmas without knowing the peace of God through the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of God through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through Him. But guess what? He made the way. You can come to the Father through Jesus right now, this morning. You have more joy in surrendering your life to Jesus, turning from your sin and acknowledging Him as Lord. There will be so much joy in your heart this Christmas that you will finally know why all the Christmas carols got written in the first place. Because people were overflowing with the joy and the love of God. Why don't you come this morning? I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite us to stand. And then when I'm through praying, you need Jesus, just come on. He's right here. He wants you. He wants you.